Let's turn our Bibles to pick up where we left off last night, just for a moment, on 2 Timothy chapter 2. From verse 3 on down, the Apostle Paul there is describing the sort of person that we will be if we are really making Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, growing stronger in the grace of Christ, and so on, that he talks about the first verse. He says, we'll be like a soldier. Well, of course, now that's pretty obvious what a soldier is. He faces all kinds of dangers. His life is lived for his country. And as you know, our citizenship is in heaven. The Bible is pretty clear on that, of course. Then he says he'll be like an athlete, verse 5. An athlete, he has to strive. He has lots of discipline. He doesn't have a particularly easy life. Especially an athlete that's trying to really excel. Some of you remember Shelby Wilson. I remember when Shelby was in training down in Oklahoma, preparing for the Olympics. I think he won a gold medal in the Olympics. I remember those training times that he was in. He really had to put out. Well, the Apostle Paul here says, now that's what it's going to be like if you expect to excel in a life of discipleship in Jesus Christ. He says you'll live by the rules. You'll strive to do well. Your life will be filled with discipline. And the last one he talks about there is a farmer. Verse 6. He says you'll be like a farmer. Well, of course, a farmer is a hard worker. His life is not easy. And he tries to get across here, you see, a little picture of what it's like to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Very, very interesting verses. Now this morning we're going to talk on the matter of prayer. In fact, this morning and tonight as well. So before we start this series, let's pause and ask the Lord's blessing upon the Word of God as we open it together. Our Father in heaven, we pause now and thank you that we have this time set aside to look into your Word. And we pray this morning the Spirit of God will take this Word now and illuminate this Word to our hearts, exalt Jesus Christ in our midst. And we pray, Lord, that we might leave here better people, having considered this great matter of prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As far as I'm concerned, prayer is the greatest proof of the existence of God that there is. I know you read all these high-powered books on, you know, why we believe God exists, and they go into all kinds of interesting stuff. I've never been particularly able to identify with that because I don't understand much of it. But the fact that when we go into a quiet room and we pray and then something happens as a result of that prayer, it's pretty evident to me that we're talking to somebody, that there's somebody listening. I remember being in Madrid, Spain one summer, and I was just there to get my clock turned around. I was going to spend the summer in Europe. I'm going to spend this summer in Europe. I leave in just a few days, as a matter of fact, for 4 months over there. And some friends of ours in Madrid said, would you come over to the home? And we're going to have a few people in just to share a word of testimony and share something from the Word. These will all be non-Christians. Just come and share a little gospel message. And so I said, fine. So I went over there one evening. And we sat in a circle and we drank some tea and some coffee and so on. And I just talked about the gospel, explained how Jesus Christ had died for our sins, risen from the grave, alive forevermore. And we must respond to that offer of love that he made to us on Calvary. And when I was through, a young man and his wife came up to me and they were livid. They were really excited. And I could see they were angry. And this guy said, how do you know there's a God anyhow? I mean, how do you know there's a God? He just come in here tonight and talk to us about God, and turns out he was a devoted, dedicated, wild-eyed, fanatical communist. He was a good one. And he was totally indoctrinated in the communist philosophy. And one of those points, of course, is that there is no God. The fear, of course, being that religion being the opiate of the people. The opiate of the people. To make them dead-eyed and slothful and shuffle when they walk and sort of drug them, right? Go to Russia. Some of you have. What do you see? Dead-eyed, shuffling people, demotivated, not caring about today or tomorrow or the next day. Life means nothing. It's not God that is an opiate to the people. It's humanism. Humanism, that's the thing that's crushing the spirit. Taking that which has been created by God and for God and trying to make it cling to the things of earth. What a demotivating, terrible system. Well, this guy was into that. I said, well, how do I know there's a God? And he said, yeah. So I said, well, let me tell you something. So I began to just tell him about answers to prayer. About how I'd prayed for this and God answered. How I'd prayed for this and God answered. How I'd prayed for this and God answered. Prayed for this and God answered. And I just began to reflect on my life and just began to go from one to the next, year after year, about how God answers prayer. And I reminded him that, you know, pretty soon coincidence gets a little stretched, a little thin. When you pray specifically here and God answers. Well, he really got excited. He thought that was trippy. He said, could I take you down to your hotel tonight so we can talk some more? And I said, sure. So we hopped in this little old rusted out Volkswagen and went down to the hotel. And all the way down, I told him more. The upshot of it was, and about 2 months later, he came to Christ. And then came to study at UCLA. And some people out there that I know got a hold of him and began to help him grow. And now he's back in Spain as a devoted Christian. A real live witness for Christ. And the key to that, I believe, was the fact that he began to see the reality of God in a person's life. The fact that God simply answers prayer. So when we talk about prayer, we're talking about a very vital and powerful force in this world. I mean, the evidence that God exists. Now, I brought with me part of my study. I didn't bring it all. But I'm going to try to get through some of this with you between now and tonight. And what I've done, as I mentioned to you, I spent this week from dawn till dusk just looking into the Word. And what I've got here is just a few points I've written down that I think are key to making a powerful prayer life, having real power with God. And the first thing that I jotted down was, you and I, when we pray, need a heart that is burdened. Remember Dr. Bob Pierce's great prayer, Lord, break my heart with that which breaks your heart. He was the man that founded World Vision, or this group that sends millions of dollars all over the world to aid the suffering and the needy and the orphans and all the rest. You know how all that came about? Do you know how that whole ministry was spawned and how millions of people around the world have been helped by the great vision of that man? And in every clime you find these people out there. Giving themselves, and they go to the destitute and the poverty ridden, some of the worst conditions in the world, and they live in that. You know how that all began? One man got before God and said, "Dear God, break my heart with that which breaks your heart." So you got to be careful what you pray, because God did break his heart, and from that the great movement began that has helped thousands upon thousands of people around the world. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. A few years ago when our daughter Becky was home, she got in with a crowd of pot smokers and some pretty rough people. And I'd try to talk to her. And she'd say, "Oh, Dad, you know, that little generation gap there and everything," and I didn't really understand and whatever. "Oh, Dad." So, okay. So I'd talk and she wouldn't listen, I'd talk and she wouldn't listen. And I thought, I better go to somebody that will listen to this. I better find somebody that will listen to this and can do something about it. So Virginia and I said, "Sweetheart, we got to get in the car and just drive off somewhere and pray." So we hopped in the car and we drove up the street and around the corner to a little side street, little dead end street, and parked under a shade tree. And rolled down the windows. It was summertime. Rolled down the windows. Sat there with the breeze blowing through the car, and I just began to pray, and Virginia began to pray, and we really unburdened our heart to God. Here was a sweet little child, being led into a lifestyle that we knew was going to damage her forever. And so we just began to pray and unburden our hearts to God. But I don't know how long we stayed there, but we really made it a matter of prayer that really came from the heart. Well, the next day, Beck came in. She said, hey, Dad, guess what? Well, of course, by the way, that's the way children always start everything, you know, guess what? They won't come right out and tell you, just guess what? And then then when you say what, then they'll tell you, like my grandkids now. Grandpa, guess what? What? And then it'll come out. So she said, guess what? What? And then it's, you know. There was one girl that was the key to it. She was the key to it. And Beck said, this girl's moving to Florida. And I said, oh, she is? Yeah, she's moving to Florida. She wants me to go with her. I said, you going? Nah, she said, I don't want to do that. The next day, the girl left for Florida. Beck got disinterested in the whole thing, and it all blew over, and there was nothing more heard of it. That whole thing. Now, what happened there? Did my talking to her do the trick? Nope, not a bit. Oh, Dad, you know. But when I talked to God and really unburdened my heart to God, somebody listened that could do something about it. And picked up this one girl, took her to Florida, you know, and all this, you know, and fell over. So prayer is not a matter of form. Prayer is not getting into a little rut and repeating sentences, repeating words, getting into a form. It's not that. Prayer comes from the heart, a real burden. Now, see, you and I have been raised up on the doctrine of the priesthood of believers, haven't we? We've been raised on that doctrine. You and I can individually go to God and pray and do all those things, and God listens, and we have that. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, you and I have been called upon to be priests unto God. To take position, our petitions to God on behalf of others, to pray to God for others, to take others to God, and so on. All that a priest does. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and so on. The fact that we have this access to God, as a priest unto God, does not mean, therefore, that we then begin a rote system of prayer somehow, but it must come from the heart. It must really come from a burdened heart. And you see, one person can do one thing, and another person can do the identical same thing. And one will count and one will not count. One will matter and the other will not matter. I remember being in Bulgaria, and I went into this church, and here was this little lady, and she was dressed in a very poor dress, and it was very plain, simple. You could see her shoes were worn out and her dress was sort of frayed. And she was kneeling before a statue, and she had some beads in her hand, and she was praying. I couldn't understand her prayer, and she was weeping. And she was looking up, and she was praying, and she was weeping, and she was going over these beads. And I thought to myself, you know, I think that woman's really communicating with God. I think that woman is really in touch, because she was praying and weeping, you know, and going over these beads. The next day, I was on a flight from Bulgaria, I forget, Czechoslovakia in some place. We'd spent a month back there in communist world. And there was a guy sitting next to me across the aisle. And we were in this old Russian-built four-engine chug, chug, chug flying across, you know. And this one guy apparently didn't trust his Russian-built machine. I don't know where he was from. He was probably a Bulgarian. And he was sitting there with a big cigar in his mouth. And he was dressed in sort of he was kind of rich. And he had the same set of beads, same kind of beads this woman had, and he was going over them like this, you know. But he was reading a newspaper and so on, but going over these beads. He was doing the same thing she was doing, except one was in touch with God and the other wasn't. And the difference is a burdened heart. See, praying from the heart. Praying from the heart. See, if God listens to us pray, it's not through a sort of a microphone, earphone setup. God has this great stethoscope up here. And he plugs in down here and he says, aha, Oh, yes. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So see, it must be a burdened heart. Now, in Exodus chapter 28, verse 12, it talks about the priest, and it says, "And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones, the memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." When Aaron went in to pray for the people, he had the names of the children of Israel, the tribes, on two stones that he bore on his shoulders. He carried the burden of these people on his shoulders. He was burdened. That's one of the responsibilities of leadership, by the way, is to bear the burdens of the people. Well, in Exodus 28, verse 29, it says, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." When Aaron was praying for these people, symbolically, he bore their names on his shoulders and on his heart. He felt the burden for their needs. He felt the burden for their welfare, and his prayer came, you see, from the heart. The names were over his heart. It wasn't a formal thing. It wasn't just a mere formality. God is trying to communicate something here, really trying to communicate. Being confident of this very thing, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Philippians 1, 6 and 7. Okay. Pretty soon, the semester will be ended, or the quarter break, whatever you're on. Summer will be here. You'll have a summer off. You'll go your various ways, some to various training programs, I would assume, and whatever is planned. I don't know, but whatever it is planned, why you'll be involved in some of those things. Others of you will not. You'll go to your homes. But whatever, most of you, I trust, this year, will have had an influence in somebody's life there on campus. You may have even led them to Christ. And now they'll be over here and you'll be over here. Now guess what this first little thing we've been talking about, how does that apply to that? Well, your first and foremost responsibility throughout the summer, therefore, will be to pray for these people. You'll have made some friends at OU. Pray for them. You'll have led some people to Christ at OU. Pray for them. There'll be some people for you for whom you feel a particular responsibility spiritually. Pray for them. And remember to bear their names before God on your shoulders and on your heart. Feel the burden of that thing. Dear God, you know, how are they doing? Are they having their quiet time this morning? Are they getting into the Word? Are they giving up Scripture memory? God, work in their hearts. I remember being in a prayer time one time when I was in college. I was at the University of Washington. And Dr. Billy Graham came to the city for a citywide campaign. And I was at the university as a student. And my wife got the responsibility of following up one of the ladies that came to Christ, and her father was a Russian, couldn't read, speak, or write the English language. And she got burdened for him and wanted somebody to talk to him, so they scouted around, and Dawson Trotman said, "Well, Leroy, you go on out and talk to him." I'm a college student, talking to this old man. Well, I was much younger, of course, and much more foolish and excited about all kinds of things, and didn't really know my limitations or anything like that, so I thought, fine, I'll go on out. Led the man to Christ. Billy Graham heard about it. He said, I'd like to hear that report. So Dawson said, okay. So he had me come to this prayer meeting. Imagine this. Now, I'm a college student, and here's Dr. Billy Graham, Cliff Barrows, Dawson Trotman, pastors and all that, and then I'm sitting in there. Well, it blew my mind just to sit in the room, you know, with all these heavies, you know, and I'm looking, what are this? I wasn't quite sure what to do. Except came time to make my report. I made my report. And then it came time to pray. And I'll never forget this. We all went to our knees in prayer, and different ones began to pray. And I remember some of the men praying, you know, great flowery prayers and all the rest. And then it came Dr. Graham's time to pray. And he had just led a man named Stuart Hamlin to Christ. Stuart Hamlin was a singer down in Los Angeles. And Stuart was having a tough time, apparently, in those days, getting started in the beginning with Christ Pack. And Billy Graham's prayer was, "Dear God," he prayed, "get that Stuart Hamlin into that Beginning with Christ pack. Amen." That was his prayer. He wanted this man to get started and to memorize the word. No great flowery prayers, no long, just a burdened heart. God, get the word into that man's heart. Open his life, make him memorize, or get him to memorize those scriptures. A burdened heart. See, something that really comes from the heart. Not just a matter of form and talk and something that we do because we do it. But a heart that is, if you want to have power with God in prayer, it's got to begin with the heart. The second thing I have jotted down is we must come to God in a spirit of reverence. A spirit of reverence. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory, honor, and power." Revelation 5, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You read those passages in the last part of Revelation 4, the last part of Revelation 5. And then you think about our contemporary language, the way we refer to God. There used to be a song, "Have you talked to the man upstairs? Have you talked to the man upstairs?" You know, whatever. "Thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power." Do, 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 do. "Have you talked to the man?" Somehow, when you begin to put these two together, they don't really fit, do they? Somehow this contemporary attitude toward God, somehow they just don't seem to mesh with the great prayers in the Bible and the great picture of this great, mighty, awesome God, the creator of heaven and earth, who is eager to hear our prayers, certainly. And he's our loving Father in heaven. But he is more than just the man upstairs. Far more. And somehow in our prayers, let's cultivate the attitude of reverence. A reverence for a great and mighty God. Now listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Okay? Let us come boldly, right? But not brashly. See, there's a big difference between boldness and brashness. Boldness in this passage is based upon the promises of the Word of God. Brashness is sort of presumption. Just kind of breeze in and all like that. Come boldly. Well, listen to Hebrews chapter, that was Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness," we have that boldness, "to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say his flesh, "and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Tremendous passage. Boldness to enter into the presence of God. Through Jesus Christ, you and I have boldness. Boldness to come to the throne of grace. Through Jesus Christ, we have assurance of acceptance in his presence. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Assurance of the acceptance in his presence whenever we go because of Jesus Christ. When you're trying to get a hold of a busy person, it's sometimes impossible. Sometimes it's impossible. Unless you have an inside track. We have an inside track. We have Jesus Christ who bears our petitions to God. And when we come because of Jesus Christ, we have access into his presence every time. On occasion, I try to get a hold of Max Barnett. Max Barnett is a busy person. So I'll call down, and Nell will answer the phone, and she'll tell me it's the BSU. So I'll say, can I talk to Max? And she'll say, generally, she'll say, well, Max is in a meeting. Which is true. Max is in a meeting. Max is always in a meeting, you know, so Max is in a meeting. And then I'll say, Nella, this is Leroy calling from Colorado Springs. I really need to talk to him. Oh, well, Leroy, okay, I think probably I can break up the meeting. Sure, he'd like to talk to you. Hang on a minute. It's nice to have an inside track. See, somebody that you can get you through all the Mickey Mouse into the what you want to do. Even though Max is in a meeting, some big high-powered meeting, when Nella hears that Leroy wants to talk to Max, she says, well, Leroy, maybe for you. I'll see, you know, buzz him or something. Now, you just apply that to the great and mighty God over here. Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, we have acceptance in the presence of God every time. He is never too busy. He's never in a meeting. He's never over here doing something that you can't get to him. He's always there. Always there. Why? Because Jesus Christ has made the way open to us. Isn't that tremendous? I think that is dynamite. Absolutely dynamite. And another thing, through Jesus Christ, it is the only way into his presence. There's no other way. Through a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, which is to say his flesh. It's the only way to God. And of course, through Jesus Christ, it's a new way, it's a living way. We serve a risen Savior, we have a living hope. So the passage says, now in light of that, let us all draw near. Let us draw near. Don't delay, don't hold back, let us draw near. See, Jesus Christ, can you imagine this? Jesus Christ died to make it possible for us to pray. He wants us to pray. He died to make it possible for us to pray. So he says, now let us draw near. Don't hold back, don't delay. See, to ignore the privilege of prayer, in my estimation, is one of the greatest acts of ingratitude to Christ that you and I can ever do. Jesus Christ died on a cross to make it possible for us to pray. Remember that? It is finished and the great thick veil was rent from top to bottom. Remember that? The access is now open. Here it is, into the Holy of Holies. You can come because I have died for you. Remember that? Of course you do. Then to ignore that privilege and to spend days or weeks without ever really getting before God and pouring out our hearts to God, it seems to me that that's an act of ingratitude. Because out of thankfulness of nothing else, we should come to the throne of God. Just in thankfulness for the fact that Jesus Christ has made the way open to us. To keep our distance. We keep our distance. So it seems to me it shows contempt for what he did for us. Let us come near with a true heart. As opposed, of course, to an untrue heart. A heart that's really wholly his. My son, give me thy heart. So we come to him with a true heart. Full assurance of faith. Why full assurance of faith? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let us come with cleansed hearts and cleansed lives. So, of course, we approach the Lord in reverence, declaring our dependence upon him, complete, total dependence upon the Lord. Let us draw near. The third thing I have jotted down. We come in the spirit of a son. The spirit of a son. I'm going to read this whole passage. Galatians, if you want to look it up, Galatians chapter 4, we'll read the first seven verses. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But, now get this, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that ye might receive, or that we might receive, the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, verse 6 now, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, by nature we were the children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We were by nature, the Bible says, the children of wrath, even as others. Okay. But now we are the sons and daughters of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon this, that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now notice that. The Spirit of God has entered our lives crying. Not silent, but crying. The Spirit of God has entered our lives crying out. Not holding His peace. Not silently, but crying out. Whispering to us. Talking to us. And of course, through us, talking with God the Father in heaven. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers, living water. Rivers of living water. I became a Christian through the reading of the Bible. And I didn't know one song. I did not know one hymn when I became a Christian. I became a Christian at 24 years of age. Didn't know a hymn, didn't know a Bible verse, didn't know anything. And I got with some Christians, and in those days they began to sing little choruses. And one of the choruses was, it's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul. It's bubbling since Jesus made me whole. I cannot understand it, but I cannot keep it quiet. It keeps bubbling, 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 bubbling day and night. And I thought to myself, that's what's happened to me. Somehow that happened to me. What these people are singing about is what's happened to me. There was something down inside of me now that began to bubble and work. And I could just sense that there was something new about me that made me want to cry out to God in prayer and all the rest. That, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God working down inside of us, who has entered our lives as living water, not dry, dull, stagnant water, but living water, bubbling water. Like a fountain, you see. Well, the Spirit of God has entered our hearts, and then we act like the spirit of a son. Whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John chapter 4, verse 14. Springing up. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God is never pictured as a tranquil pond. The Holy Spirit of God is always pictured as a fountain. A fountain of living water, bubbling up. A geyser. Remember Old Faithful over here? You sort of can set your clock by the time that Old Faithful will spout. That's the picture of the Spirit of God. This great geyser, the power that is there. Not a tranquil pond, but a geyser. Alive. Powerful. The Holy Spirit is not domesticated. You don't keep a rein on the Holy Spirit. We don't have Him on a leash. Jesus Christ taught that the Spirit of God moves as He wills. Like the wind blows as He will. The Spirit of God is vibrant, alive. Entered our lives crying. Stimulating you and me to pray. Urging us to pray. Entered our lives crying out, Abba, Father. You see, it is not natural to talk to a law book. It's not natural to have a law book in your room and sit around and talk to that law book. Jesus Christ and Almighty God is more than a combination of theology and logic. This is a person. You and I are in touch with a person. Almighty God, a person. That person is our Father. We're now living in the spirit of a son. It is natural for a son to speak to his father. That's a natural thing. That's the way it works. You speak to your father. If you love your father, you talk to your father. Well, that's prayer. The person says, I love God, but his prayer life is slipshod and run down at the heels, and his prayer life is weak. What does that show about his love for God? Probably that it's weak. Because a person who loves his father loves to talk to his father. So the way you can test, one of the ways you can test your love for God is look into your prayer life. How's it going? Do you spend time in prayer? Do you get on your knees before God and invest time in prayer with the Lord? Well, if not, then where is the testimony that says, I love God? It is a natural thing for a person who loves his father to talk to him. That's just a natural thing to do. And so we enter into the presence of God in the spirit of a son. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again of the fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father. It is the spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And by the way, it's only the Holy Spirit that can make you certain of that. Nobody else can make you certain of the fact that you're a child of God. Only the Spirit of God. Now, it pleases a parent when a child comes to him with petitions. That pleases a parent. Because it shows a dependence. Shows a love. You see, it grieves any parent when the child distrusts him. Let's say that I make a promise to one of my kids, and I hear them talking over here, and one of them says, it'll never happen. He promises things like that all the time, but he doesn't do it. He won't do that. He makes promises, but he won't carry them out. And so you begin to distrust. My kids begin to distrust me. How does that make me feel? So see, to distrust God, to not have faith in God, wounds the heart of God. We must come in the spirit of a son and a daughter of God. With the Spirit of God alive in our hearts, bubbling up, urging us to pray. See, when a child is cold toward his parents, when a child is afraid of his parents, when a child treats his parents like a stranger, here he comes in and treats his dad like a stranger, his mom like a stranger, how does that affect the parent? I remember hearing of this rock star a few years ago. This rock star had these great concerts all across America. But he would never go to this one particular city. And there were all kinds of requests to come to the city and put on a concert in this city. He wouldn't go. And finally someone said, why? He said, my parents live in that city. And they're kind of poor. And they're not very well educated. And they might come to that concert. And I'd be ashamed. I'd be ashamed. Ashamed of his parents. Well, do we distrust God? Do we hold God off? Do we somehow? See, all of this, we can check all of this by our prayer life. If we're really in touch with God, pouring on our hearts, it shows our attitude toward God. We come in the spirit of a son. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with the Father. 1 John 1:3. The next thing I have jotted down, I think we'll be able to get through this and maybe one more. The fourth thing is we come in a spirit of gratitude. If you want a powerful prayer life, keep the spirit of thanksgiving at the top. It is not by accident that the Psalms are divided about half petitions and one half thanksgiving and praise. Remember Romans 1 gives this long list of deadly sins. One of those things is neither were thankful. Neither were thankful. A spirit of unthankfulness. See, thanksgiving, this is something that was new to me in this study. Thanksgiving was a real part of the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 26, verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks. In Mark chapter 8, verse 6, He took the loaves and gave thanks. You find this in the life of Jesus Christ, a spirit of thankfulness, thanksgiving. Well, do we want to be like Jesus? Of course we do. Then one of the things that should be a part of our lives is that spirit, a thankful spirit. In Luke chapter 17, there's a fascinating tale about some men who came to Jesus. Luke 17, beginning with verse 12, says, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his feet, face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Now it would seem, wouldn't it, that to be cleansed of leprosy, that would be a simple thing to give thanks for. If a person were cleansed of leprosy, you'd think, well, the first reaction would be to give thanks, just to say thank you. But the scripture teaches something far, far deeper into this whole doctrine of thanksgiving. Paul says, in everything give thanks. In everything. For the good times, yes. For the hard times, yes. And in these 10 lepers, an amazing truth is set forth. All 10 had the faith to respond to the word of Christ and therefore were healed. All 10. Now, faith is a rare commodity. You don't find a great plethora of faith in the lives of people. In fact, Jesus Christ said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find it? So faith is not one of those things, you just say, there's an overabundance of faith. Boy, I wish there were less faith around, so you don't hear people talking that way. Boy, there's just too much faith around here. See, that's not the way we work. Faith is a rare commodity. Now, is this passage teaching us that a spirit of thanksgiving is even rarer than faith? All ten had the faith to respond to the word of Christ. Only one out of the 10 was thankful. Now, you think about that for a little while. You just think about that. How many truly thankful people do you know that their lives are characterized by a spirit of thanksgiving? When something happens in their lives, their first reaction is, oh, well, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. How many people do you know like that? Well, you may know some, but you don't know many. You probably know more people who are people of faith than people who are people with a thankful heart. A spirit of thanksgiving just exudes from their lives. If you want power with God in prayer, cultivate a spirit of thankfulness, a spirit of thanksgiving. See, gratitude apparently is even rarer than faith. How many people do you know whose lives are a continual psalm of thanksgiving to God? Well, of course, not many. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why do we do that? Because the Lord is good, it says. Psalm 100, verse 4. Let me challenge you to do something before you leave Glen Eyrie. Let me challenge you to memorize 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's not very long. It's an easy verse to memorize. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And once you memorize that verse on your way back down, I don't know whether you came up on buses or what, but on your way back down, just work it over with people. You know, well, hey, let me give you the verse and give it back to each other. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then review that verse every day for a month. And then make a special effort to apply it to the daily affairs of life. Review that verse for a month and make a very special effort just to apply the teachings of that verse just to the daily affairs of life and see what effect it has. There was a time back east when I was on the staff of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and one of the leaders of that movement was a man named Charlie Hummel. Maybe you've read his little book, The Tyranny of the Urgent. And Charlie was my director, the Middle Atlantic States. And we had led a guy to Christ named Ed. And this was at the University of Pittsburgh. And Charlie was coming in, so I was going to get some time with Charlie. And Ed said, well, could I? Sure, I said, come on along. So Ed had just signed up for his classes, just signed up for that semester's classes. And Charlie and I were there, and Ed was there. And Charlie turned to Ed and said, well, how the classes look this semester? Oh, terrible. I had this great, great plan. I had this scheduled here and this scheduled here, and then I had this scheduled here, and they goofed the whole thing up. And now my whole schedule is ruined. And went on and on and on. How I had this plan, and now I couldn't get this course when I wanted. I couldn't get that one I wanted. And now everything is, and bad, you know. As soon as he'd run down, Charlie said, well, why don't we just fall upon our knees then and give thanks to God for his goodness? And he went to his knees and began to pray. And Ed said, yeah, right, you know, and down. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The verse that I was reviewing coming over this morning. And praying over. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now there is a command. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Then the promise. The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's go to number five. Number five is humility. Humility. What Andrew Murray called the queen of all virtues. Humility. Let me read for us Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. He apparently searched out an interesting group here. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous. And despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up his so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now let's get this one thing really clear. Jesus Christ was not condemning this Pharisee because of his goodness. He was not condemning that at all. He was condemning the man because of his self-righteous attitude. The publican, on the other hand, prayed, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the great sinner. In his own eyes, he was the greatest of sinners. And although the Pharisee went up to pray, he never did get at that. He never did pray. He totally lost sight of his objective. He was so taken up with his own goodness that all he did was recite his own virtues out loud. So the publican went away to his house justified, pronounced righteous by God. Well, now, why did the Pharisee? Because the Pharisee pronounced himself righteous. He had no need for God to pronounce him righteous. He pronounced himself righteous. Now that tells us something about our prayer lives. If we go to God self-sufficient, then what do we need from God? What will God do? If we go to God and pronounce ourselves righteous, will he declare us righteous? No, we declare ourselves righteous. If we go to God declaring our own self-sufficiency, what will he provide for us? Nothing. He doesn't have to. We're already sufficient in everything. So humility, a spirit of humility, is one of those great cornerstones in the building block of power with God. Because we must go to God totally dependent upon Him. And when we do that, then God can work. And by the way, humility is one of the great, great marks of the men and women of God of Scripture. Abraham says, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Me, which am but dust and ashes." Genesis 18:27. Job says, "Wherefore I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes." Job 42:6. Isaiah, "Woe is to me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah 6:5. Peter said, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." Luke 5:8. Mary said, Behold the handmaiden of the Lord." Luke 1:38. Paul says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." 1 Timothy 1:15. And it is not an accident that every one of these people received remarkable answers to prayer. Each one. What does God do for the proud? God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, when you have God resisting you, you're up against formidable opposition. Imagine coming up to this wall, begin to push on this fireplace, and try to push the thing over. Couldn't do it. Well, you'll do that quicker than you will in resisting God. Because God is far more formidable than that fireplace. God resists the proud, but gives His grace to the humble. So a publican, or a Southern Baptist, or a navigator, proudly walks into the presence of God and begins to declare his own righteousness and goodness. And with his attitude begins to tell people how great he really is. What is God going to do with that individual? Provide grace for that individual? Answer the prayers? The Bible is clear on this. God resists the proud. You will not have a powerful prayer life is if God is resisting you. You have a powerful prayer life when God is welcoming you and blessing you and encouraging you. And He does that for the humble. He gives grace to the humble. He marks out those. See, He marks out the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. He marks out those whose lives are filled with humble gratitude, humble dependence, humble adoration and praise. By humility and the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 22:4. I don't have time to begin the second one, so we're going to quit a couple minutes early. Or the sixth one here. But I think we'll probably finish up most of these tonight. But I just trust now as we continue to pursue these great stepping stones to power with God that somehow these will affect our prayer lives and we'll be better Christians as a result of this little study together. And Lord, we want to pause and just thank You now for the morning. Thank You for this little time we can look into Your Word together. And Lord, we pray that You'd make each one of us in this room people that have power with God in prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.